Our reading tonight for the message comes from John chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, you might want to follow it, or it's on the screen, I think. I'd like to begin with prayer. Father, would you open up your word to us, the word incarnate, the word spoken to us, the word that became flesh. Would you speak to us that we might know you better and seek after you more closely, love you more dearly. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to bring the good news of this story to a world who lives in darkness. We pray this in your name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, testifying concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man that was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions, or of a husband's will, but born of God. In our reading today, the scripture is a little bit different because it's not set in what we expect on Christmas Eve. Angels singing and shepherds coming to visit. And in some traditions, even though it didn't happen for two more years in the life when Jesus was born, the Magi come bringing gifts to the baby. And so there's a little bit, this Christmas story in John is set in a different, is still telling the Christmas message, the good news of Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, the birth of Jesus, but it's told in a philosophical frame of reference. It begins like this: in the beginning was the Word. It doesn't begin, you know, the birth in the manger. In the beginning was the Word. And John is writing to an audience, the gospel writing, recording his conception from a cosmic viewpoint. He's looking down over the course of human history from the very ancient days, and he's trying to distill this message of the birth of Jesus and what it means to the world in terms that seem not to be historical, but we're going to see it is in a little bit. I remember when I was camping out, I used to take a rucksack, and with the neighbor kids, we lived out in the country, we'd find a place that was not infected with light. And we'd go up into the hills, a couple miles from my house, and we'd roll out our cotton sleeping bags in Southern California and watch planes land at International Airport in L.A., and we had about a 50-mile viewpoint before smog came to Southern California. But invariably, when we were camping, especially when there was a moonless night, we started to become philosophers. How many of you have been camping and became philosophers? If you haven't, you need to go camping. Now, you can also solve world problems when you go around a campfire and talk about all the things that, you know, your interpretation of world events and what we should do as people, as Christians, to solve world problems. And so as a little boy, I became a philosopher. And looking up at the stars, the natural the natural inclination, the discussion went with this. I have a twin brother and little Eddie Arthur and John Kurz. I still know these people. And we talk about, gee, if there's all these stars, and there must be some creator that made these stars. And so we did, as a philosopher, child philosophers, we did deduction. If there's a universe, there must be a maker of the universe. And we see this in the beginning here. In the beginning was the Word. This sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, verse 1, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The readers who are reading this, and you tonight who are hearing this, are thinking most likely of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, people ask me, what was before the beginning? And this is where my philosophy and the brain cells that God gave me are inadequate. Because the Bible teaches us that God is eternal, that God always existed and always will exist. God is timeless. God lives in a place called eternity, but he's present here tonight by the Holy Spirit, and that's a mystery. So when it says in the beginning, a better translation of that to help us understand the incarnation and this world we live in is this: when God began to create the heavens and the earth, on the sixth day, he made what? Us, humanity. Okay? Today, we have a different kind of cosmology. What cosmology means, cosmos or the universe. And you probably heard it in school, it goes like this. We don't know how the universe, the scientist speaking, we do not know how the universe was created. They won't use the word created. They would say how we got here. But we believe, they use language of faith, even though they don't believe. They say through a series of circumstances from a big bang someplace long ago, we know that we are here. And we are here in this planet called Earth just because we're very, very fortunate. We're very lucky that we live in this place at this time. And now people are panicking. You know, the news lately, people are panicking because of some of the fears that are planted in our minds through the media that says, well, we better relocate sometime to Mars. You can go there, I'll be long gone, but Mars is not a very habitable place for the future of the human race. The Bible tells us distinctly that God is the creator of the universe and us. In modern cosmology, it's just a freak or an accident, or if you shake a bag of Legos enough, you'll come out with some kind of cosmic creation that has some semblance of order and intelligence. A good friend of mine named Steve Myers, who teaches up in Spokane, a doctorate of the origins of the earth, says that we are definitely made with intelligent design. You and I are not a freak of nature. More so, guess what? You are made in the image of God. You're not a glorified monkey. My daughter, Michelle, when she was in school, she was in a science class, I think it was about seventh grade, and the teacher was speaking about evolution and adaptation of the species, and after the presentation of the theory of evolution, my daughter raised her hand, and she said, how come apes are not becoming people? And she said to Michelle privately after the class, Michelle, I have to teach this. It's required that I teach this. I don't believe it. Because in Michelle's little mind, if we're just a random kind of fortuitous event, that we are just very lucky to become who we are, we call ourselves human beings, we're very, very lucky. But to a little mind and to my mind, that does not make sense. The fact that we can think, cognate, we can speculate about the world, means that we are more noble than some amoeba that crawled out of a pool of water and then became a fish and then a bird and then a dinosaur, and some mutations later, here we are. We were created by God, and it's no accident that the new cosmology, the Bible reveals, is that God is creator, creator of the universe, but he's also creator of us. And he has broken into human history again through the Word. And we're going to find out what that is. Through him, all things were made. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Intelligent design, God messing with all, you know, the spectrum of chemicals and elements, and here we are. He made us with intention. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Going back to camping, I was camping one day in the Cascade Mountains. And I said to my brother-in-law, who was camping with me after we solved some world problems, it's awfully cold. It was the week after, it was late October in the Cascade Mountains. Snow was beginning to fall. And we said, let's hike out. I said, well, let's catch the warmth of the fire first. So we caught the warmth of the fire. We put our headlamps on, and we got about 50 yards packed up down the trail, tripping over things because we had no light. Our headlamps were not bright enough. So we rebuilt the fire, put back our tents up, and solve world problems. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness is metaphorical here. It means the dark forces of this universe. The dark forces, listen, the dark forces that tells us in school that there is no God. Matter of fact, the book of John, especially if you read 1 John, 2 John in particular, it says we can judge error, truth from error, in this one fact. He who believes that God has come in the flesh is of the truth. He who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of the truth. The litmus test of how we are to think is measured and weighed about what we think about Jesus. Jesus says, I am the truth, and I am the way, and I am the light. The darkness, or those forces, demonic or secular, that do not acknowledge that the Word has been made flesh, we should not pay attention to. Matter of fact, I read one commentary, and the commentary says, while we wax philosophical, we need to understand our world in such a way that we can communicate to our world and destroy, in a good sense, friendly sense, with argument, the arguments that are presented to us so that Christ can have an entry point where we make Christ reasonable to the world. This is called apologetics. My wife and I were in Europe recently, last summer. And it was fortuitous. That means God arranged a meeting for us to see your cousin. And she was dying, literally dying. And she died within a very short 3 weeks after our visit. We made a phone call. The phone call went like this. Hi, this is Lynn. Oh, Lynn. And then she gave us directions from where we were. And we had about an hour and a half drive. We went to the place that she lived, and she went. She was very weak, and she had bandages from a surgery. And she said, "Oh, Lynn, I remember how you taught me how to pray when we were little. When I was a little girl, you were kneeling at the bedside, and you were praying to God. And thank you for teaching me this." And then through the conversation, she started to begin to say, "Well, I believe now in gods, or the gods of nature, small g." And God sent us to her to say this. And I was led to say very calmly, "Lynn and I do not believe in the pagan gods of nature. We believe in God who made nature." Okay? So Paul the Apostle says as a Christian, and he says to us, we destroy every argument that exalts itself against God. And so Lynn said, "Do you mind if we pray for you?" And what she said, I think her name's Aristia. Aristia said, "You know, it's a miracle that you're here, because I never answer the phone." And she let us pray for her in Jesus' name that she would be healed. And when we finished the prayer, tears were welling up in her eyes because she knew her days are few. And I believe that God sent her as a hope, sent us to her as a hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I need to say this. God sends you this season and the new year to bring hope to people that you run into. And there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Here's the historical setting. He came as a witness testifying concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. Here's if you take the Bible and you look at the activity of God recorded in the pages of the Bible, God does not do very many things unannounced. He sends, as Andy says, he'll send prophets. He'll send a star, right, for the Magi. He announces what he's going to do through people, sometimes angels, and people who prepare the hearts of people for the coming events. Now, John had a miraculous birth. He was a cousin to Jesus. And Elizabeth, John's mother, was beyond the age of bearing a baby. And God let her know, and her husband, that Zechariah, that a birth was going to take place, a miraculous birth. What happened? A miracle took place so another miracle could take place. And John was born to elderly parents, and I'm going to read you what his dad said. See if I can find what his dad said here. Okay. In Luke, let me turn to Luke. When John was born, which we're reading about today, Zechariah, the father, the elderly father, said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn," that means authority, "for salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." When God makes a covenant, that means a promise, he announces it through prophets or inspires people to record those events so that we would remember it. What did God do with Abraham? Abraham, God made a covenant or a promise. He says, Abraham, I'm going to paraphrase this. If you trust me, many years from now, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you now so that you will become a blessing to the nations. And I'm going to do it simply because you have faith in me. I'm going to bless you. And so God, sometimes, you know, in our Instagram society, right, where everything's at our hands, we don't wait very long for the promises of God. But at the right time, at the apex of history, God sent Jesus to the world. And the Father continues to say, to rescue us and enable us to serve him without fear and to make us righteous all our days before him. And you, my child, that's John, who announces Jesus, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. So God is preparing us to be his people through simple trust that Abraham had, trust in his promise. And so when we trust in Jesus, we know that his promises will and are being fulfilled. And then I want to finish with John with these words. He came to that which was his own, that's Jesus, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed, that means trust, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The world says, if you have right thinking and a good psychiatrist and many self-help books, you'll be okay. There was a book published years ago that said this, I'm okay and you're okay. But I would say, who says so? Here's a better book. I'm not okay and you're not okay. Because why? We're filled with the disease that Adam and Eve had called sin. And that sin was passed through the generation. What is sin? Sin is disobedient. We rather go our own way, find our own course and direction in life rather than check in with our Creator. And it says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. My wife, who taught many years of Sunday school in this church, she said this to the children. If you were one of the children in the church my wife taught, raise your hand like this if you heard the words, God does not have any grandchildren. Well, you don't remember. Okay. God has no grandchildren simply because your parents and grandparents might be Christian. It doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Okay? To become a Christian involves your act of the will, where you say, yes, I believe Jesus has come into the world to be light for me, and that I can become children not born of natural descent. What does that mean? Or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God? Ooh. That's not modern biology. That's not the birds and the bees. And so there was a priest. A priest came to Jesus, God with us, the Word made flesh. And it's recorded in the third chapter. And John has a discussion at night because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's really seeking Jesus. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's kind of a little bit embarrassed about seeking Jesus for themselves. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, no one could do these miracles that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus did not say, thank you very much. I do these miracles to prove that I am God. No, Jesus did miracles because he loved people. He healed people. He said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, being a smart guy, said, I'm 30 years old. How can I enter my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you that you must be born again. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. And this is what it's saying here. You're not born of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Unless you and I receive the King, the babe born in a manger, and follow him as Lord and King and Savior and Prince of Peace, unless we follow him and invite him into our lives and trust him through faith, we miss out on the greatest plan the world has ever known. Let's pray. Lord, I know you have spoken to us tonight because we gathered in your presence. You said, where two or more gathered in your name, you're here. And I know your presence engages us and challenges us to take risk and to adventure where we haven't been before, especially when it regards faith. Lord, I know you're calling people to yourself tonight to follow you in humble obedience. And I know there may be some who do not know whether or not they're born again. And I thank you, Lord, this night with the assurance of heaven and the testimony of your word that everyone who believes that you have come in the flesh is a child of God. So we ask you to help our unbelief, to begin with a mustard size seed faith tonight to follow you. And to those here tonight who have followed you many years, I pray your continual blessings in their life as they serve and follow you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.